Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 16. Redeeming the time, for because the days are evil. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. As I mentioned before, I do hope, God willing, to be able to bring a message with particular relevance to the death of a monarch. But obviously there's been little time this week, as our dear Queen only passed away on Thursday. But nonetheless, the message I'll endeavour, with the Lord's help, to bring you this morning is not inappropriate, because it speaks of time. And at the end of a reign, particularly a reign so long as that of Queen Elizabeth II, certainly we begin to think of time. She'd been on the throne for over 70 years. Earlier this year we celebrated her Platinum Jubilee. And so it's a year when we have been thinking about time. And the Apostle Paul here is thinking about time when he wrote to the church at Ephesus, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And this verse comes in the midst of a chapter where there are many exhortations, many clear instructions as to how the Lord's people are to live in this present evil time. And the evil times of today are not unique, of course. There were many evil times in the days when the apostle was writing, and that's why he speaks of the days being evil. And we are to redeem the time. That word redeem, of course, we're familiar with it theologically. It means to buy back, just as the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed his people. He reconciles them to God through the blood of the cross. He redeems us. He buys us back. We are God's by creation. We believe that God created each one of us, and so we are God's by creation. But because of sin marring every individual who is born on this earth, we need to be redeemed from our sins. We need to be saved. We need to be reconciled to God. Because although we're his by creation, we've gone astray from him because we've sinned. We've looked at that in quite recent times, in the Garden of Eden and down through the centuries. Because we inherit the guilt of sin, we inherit the tendency to sin, we inherit the status of being a sinner. And so therefore we need to be bought back, we need to be redeemed. That's the whole message of the gospel, that God's creation and those who are elect from all eternity are to be bought back and reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does this word mean, redeemed, when it refers to time? Because the Apostle Paul isn't talking specifically here concerning the redemption that we find in Christ Jesus. Here he's talking about something very practical. He says we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. What he's saying is, because the days are as evil as they are, we need to be buying back our time. Well, you say, well, that's strange. We can't buy back our time. We can't turn our clocks back. I can't get back in this afternoon and turn the clock back to this morning. I just can't do that. If I did turn the fingers round to that time, it wouldn't have any difference as far as time goes, because time is marching on, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We're thinking about time. And quite often at funeral services we will read that chapter from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. A time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. There is a time for all those things that God has ordained. And Ecclesiastes tells us that God has made everything beautiful in his time. So that we might think this morning about time. Well, we're told in the media today that there's never been so much time. People have lots of time on their hands. I don't seem to meet these people, but we're told that there are people who have time on their hands. And when we look at time, how it's changed during the decades even of our lives, we look at so many things that have been invented or made or brought to us that are actually time savers. We have gadgets, we have machines in our homes that actually save us time. If we get on a plane, we save time that we would have needed 50 years ago to fulfill that particular flight. We move very fast. And many people retire early in our day. They have more time. And so the leisure industry flourishes because people retire early, they have more time. Sometimes they even study degrees and graduate when they're quite old. They live longer. Nationally, we are living longer as a people than we did 100 years ago. But sometimes as Christians, when we look at these things, we're tempted to fall into the trap of the world and think that we'll be here forever. And when we begin to think on this line, we realise that there is actually very little time. That our days are past swifter than a weaver's shuttle, as the Bible tells us. So soon it passes away and we are gone. And how often we read that 90th Psalm, a Psalm of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our refuge from one generation to another. And Moses is there reflecting on the fact that the generations come and go. He says, 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, seeing that is passed as a watch in the night. Oh, how very solemn these things are, that time in actual fact isn't as plenteous as people make out. And then, of course, so many people say they have so very little time. They're stressed, they suffer illness because of the pressure of life, of the fact that they're struggling to keep going at the pace that this life sets for them. And for them, there doesn't seem to be too much time, there seems to be too little time. But whichever category we fall into, whether the too much or too little, it's a fact that time is very, very important to the Christian. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. The poet says, what is this life if full of care? There is no time to stand and stare. And how much we need to take that time out so that we might meditate and pray. Sometimes when we talk to people about prayer, they say, I don't have time to pray, I'm far too busy. But oh, if we made time to pray. Oh, if we made time to draw aside. Oh, if we made time to go into the secret place and commune with God. How much it would help us with our problem of time. We would seem to have more time available if our priorities were right and we spent time communing with the Lord. We can take examples from the Lord Jesus Christ, can't we? He was the eternal Son of God. He knew all things, and yet he took time to commune with his Father. He rose up early in the morning. He went up into a mountain. He went out onto the Sea of Galilee in a boat to commune with God. And if the Lord Jesus Christ needed to pray, how much more do we? If he needed to commune with his Father, how much more do we? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Sometimes when we talk about time to elderly people, they hark back to the old days. Things weren't like this in my youth, they'll say. You should have lived in the old days when people didn't leave their own village. They stayed in the place they were born in. The population was smaller. They didn't have as much money, they didn't own cars, they didn't have time for leisure pursuits, they didn't have time for holidays. They struggled, and people will remember those days when life was a struggle and when there wasn't the tendency to spread themselves as we do in our day here. But time nonetheless is important to us. Whatever age we are, whatever our background, whatever our memories of a different time, God is speaking to us today from this word. And God, who dwells in eternity, he is outside of time. He is absolutely eternal. He is immutable, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. And yet this great God, who dwells in eternity, he entered into time in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. at that particular point in time when the Lord God was pleased to have his son born in the womb of the Virgin Mary, at that time God entered into the experience of man. One of the hymns we have in our book speaks about life contracted to a span. The great God of heaven should dwell in a temple of clay. And so time is very important when we think that God has entered into time. The God who is outside of time, he's entered into time to experience those things that we experience. And that's why we sing, and we will be singing later, 1,000 ages in thy sight are like an evening gone. And so they are in our world of time. The Lord Jesus Christ experienced tiredness. He experienced time for himself. He experienced weakness. He experienced all those emotions that we experience because God had come into time. And yet he could say, not my will, but thine be done. Even in time, he had that eye to eternity for the purpose that God had brought him to earth for, to die, to redeem his church, his people, to himself. So looking at this word time and how it affects us, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Do you redeem the time? Or are you like a former boss of mine who said quite openly, I do waste a lot of time. We were discussing time once and how we packed so much into our days. And she said, well, I must be honest, I waste a lot of time. And that's very sad, isn't it? We're not called to be time wasters. The hymn writer says, all my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. And we ought not this morning to think simply of time as a space of hours in our day, but all that we might think of what God has planned for our time. Time that is God's opportune season to work with us and move with us, knowing that there is a time for everything, as we've quoted already, and that everything is beautiful in his time. To everything there is a purpose and a season for everything under heaven. Well, let's turn to Ephesians particularly here. The epistle to the Ephesians is sometimes referred to by preachers as being a high epistle. A high epistle. It's very spiritual. Paul talks about dwelling in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, whereas the epistle to the Corinthians is beset with all sorts of problems that the apostle is trying to sort out in the local church. Ephesians is rather different. It exalts us up to the heavenlies. It enables us to recognize our position in the Lord Jesus Christ as redeemed souls. I had a pastor friend, he's gone to be with the Lord now, but he preached no less than 289 sermons on the Epistle to the Ephesians. And if you think of that and count the verses up in that epistle, that is an awful lot of sermons. 289 sermons he preached. All different on the Epistle to the Ephesians. And yet, before we get too wrapped up in that, we need to remember that the church of the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, it appears again in the book of Revelation in chapter 2. And by that time it had declined. And the Lord was calling upon them to return to their first love. And there was a threat involved. He said, if you don't return to your first love, I will come and remove thy candlestick. And the candlestick in Revelation means the church. Basically, the Lord was saying, if you don't return to your first love for the Lord Jesus Christ, then that church will go. And that church did go. There's no Ephesian church now. It's gone. Yes, it may have been a high church in the epistle and there in the book of Revelation, but it's not there now. It's gone. And so we need to redeem the time because the days are evil, and we also need to heed that warning in Ephesians to return to our first love. This morning as we come into the house of God, we're thinking of time. What about our first love? Have we grown a bit cold maybe? Are we not as instant in prayer as we ought to be? Do we not worship God as we ought to be, or as we once did? Very important to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And the warning to the church of the Ephesians in the book of Revelation is that they had to repent. They had to do their first deeds. They had to return to where they had been. Otherwise the candlestick would be removed. And it was. And yet this wonderful high epistle, it talks about all these spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. It talks about predestinated unto adoption of children, accepted in the beloved. Faith-building words and verses of the scripture that encourage us and tell us of our status in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is coming to hear. What is our purpose? What are we to do with our lives? It's good to have these notions and these teachings in our heads. It's good to have the theology right. We want you to have the theology right. But what is our purpose here? What are we to do? What is our election, how is it worked out in practice in our lives? And we're just looking at one aspect of it this morning. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Now, if we do redeem the time, we'll have a different outlook on our lives. Things will be different. We think of, and I have preached on it before, Genesis chapter 5. All those patriarchs, all those worthy people who are mentioned there in Genesis 5, and every verse in Genesis 5 ends with the words, "and he died," except one verse. I think it's verse 24, and it's relating to Enoch, and it says, "he was not, for God took him." He was translated, one of those few people who had been translated directly into heaven. He walked with God for 300 years till he was 365. He knew how to redeem the time. God picked him. And God had a time when he would translate him, when he would take him out of this world. He was not, for God took him. But for 300 years he was earnest in the work of God and in the worship of God. Oh, that we might be like that. We probably won't live till we're 365. That seems to be a thing of the past. But if we live our hours as God has called us to do, that is what really matters, because our eternal purpose will be worked out in our earthen vessels if we have a single eye to the glory of God. Now, we could divide this sermon up in a different way, but just to mention before we do so, that there are three references in this chapter to walking, with reference to the Christian. How ought we to walk? And we could have a sermon just on those, but we're not going to. Verse 2 tells us we've got to walk in love. Verse 8 tells us we've got to walk in the light. Verse 15 tells us we've got to walk circumspectly. So on three occasions we've got these very practical warnings from the Apostle Paul. Walk in love, walk in light, and walk circumspectly. We could have expanded on them, but we haven't time to do that because our time is moving on. But one preacher once said that walking circumspectly is rather like a cat walking very, very carefully on top of a wall that has got broken glass on it. You know sometimes how, for purposes of security, they'll have broken glass on top of a wall to stop people climbing over, to stop vandals getting in. Well, of course, a cat can't be stopped getting in, and a cat will get up a wall. But if you've ever seen a cat picking its way across a wall where they've got security glass on the wall, it's doing it ever so carefully. And the Apostle Paul is saying that's how we need to live, circumspectly. Walk carefully, in love and in light, but to walk carefully, to pick our way through all the sharp experiences of life. When we think of redeeming the time, our lives are to be like that cat on the glass-covered roof. We've got to pick our way through the experiences of life very, very carefully, circumspectly. But we're going to look at time in just three simple aspects. Time in the past, time in the present, and time spent. In other words, time in the future, time perfected. When we think about time, we usually think about the past. And of course we do think about the past this week, when our monarch has died. There are not so many people who can remember the death of the last monarch. There are still quite a few around, but not that many. And so it's a new experience for the vast majority of the population. They will be looking back to 70 years of our dear Queen on the throne. Time past. Well, what has Paul got to say to us about time past? He exhorts us to unity, he exhorts us to holiness, he exhorts us to love in verse 4. But in verse 5 he goes into these very practical verses. And he says things that we know are right, but they're in the Word of God, and it's good to hear them. He says that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater, none of them has any part in the kingdom of God. Instead, the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience for this thing. But he's not just talking about morality here. He covers other things. He says that there should not be filthiness or foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient. Now, there's plenty of filthiness about, isn't there? On our televisions, in our papers, in our magazines, in conversation that we hear, there's plenty of filthiness about. But foolish talking, wasting time with foolish talking. Sometimes, you know, I've had friends who've been, what I say, talking foolishly. Not using wrong words or anything like that, but talking foolishly. A time-wasting exercise. And I've said, please, let's not have this foolish talking. Let's just stop that nonsense. Talk seriously, talk properly. Think of the time. And that's what Paul is saying, that we ought to be careful how we live, how we speak. He says, you were sometimes darkness, but now you're children of the light. And the children of the light behave in a particular way. They don't relish filthiness. They don't indulge in foolish talking and jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. We are to spend our time in thankfulness unto God, rather than fritter it away on mindless pursuits and conversations. It's a very practical few verses here. To walk in the light. And Paul is saying that if we walk in the light, then that sort of a life bears fruit. We have fellowship with the Father and the Son, as John tells us in an epistle. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So the things that we ought to be majoring in our lives is fellowship. Fellowship with God, first of all. Fellowship with each other. Now I know that's difficult when we all live in scattered locations, we're not seeing each other day by day, as we might be if it was a larger church and we all lived locally. We're what is sometimes referred to as a gathered congregation or an eclectic congregation. We don't all live in the locality. But even with that difficulty, to have fellowship as much as we possibly can, to love the house of God as you do week by week, you're here every week. And that's so important, to know who will be present to worship the Lord at any time. That in itself is wonderful. Oh, that our time might be wisely spent in fellowship. The love of God, the love of his people, will want to spend time with them. We'll be like the psalmist. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard me. And he brought me up out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, gave me a new song. Oh, that we might know that, and we will know it if we spend our time wisely. We'll testify what God has done. We'll be still and know that God is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, just one example before we move on. You remember the prodigal son? Of course you do. It's the most preached on passage in Scripture. But when he left the father's house, because he took his share of the inheritance with him, what did he do? Yes, he went and joined himself to a man of the far country, and he worked with pigs. We know all about that. But he wasted his time. That was the more important thing. He wasted his time, and he'd soon got through all the money that he inherited from his father, and he'd no money left, and that's why he had to take to working in a pigsty, which was a terrible occupation for a Jew. But the point I'm trying to make here is that he wasted his time. We're not quite sure how he wasted it, but he did waste it. He no doubt had very worldly friends. He probably went out drinking with them. He maybe gave them gifts of money because he had plenty of money at the beginning. He wasted his time. And that's what we've been told not to do here. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And just as that prodigal son's pathway was fruitless, and he ended up having to repent and turn back, he says, "I'll arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Oh, if we're in that frame of mind this morning, that's a great favour, to flee to Jesus, to feel that we're undone, to feel that we've perhaps wasted our time, to feel that, oh, we want to arise and go to our Father God through Jesus Christ. That we're tired of time wasting, we're tired of frittering away time. We want to come to him with a new heart. We want to live for his service and for his glory. Oh, that we might do. Time past. But let's think of time present. We've already mentioned circumspectly the cat on the sharp pieces of glass, walking very, very carefully. And in this evil world, we need to walk carefully. We need to be careful. Don't take any risks. Don't be presumptuous in any way. Be very careful how you walk. Careful who you associate with. Careful what you say. Careful what you write. And in these days of fast communications, careful what you see and write on the internet. Great inventions, but how quickly they can work to our disadvantages. Time present. And oh, to spend time for God. Oh, to spend time in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he warned them, he said, "Now is the time to wake out of sleep. For our deliverance is nearer to us now than it was when we first believed." And we can say, as we look at time, at all these years that have passed, and at the age we are ourselves now, we can say our deliverance is nearer to us now than it was when we first believed. We're nearer to the end of our lives. We're nearer to the coming of Christ. We're nearer to that eternity to spend with him. And the apostle says, now is the time to wake out of sleep. Don't wait till you're on your deathbed. Now is the time to wake out of sleep, time present, because our salvation is nearer to us now than it was when we first believed. Oh, that our lamps might be trimmed and burning, like the virgins in the parable in Matthew chapter 25. Oh, that we might not be foolish virgins with no oil in our lamps. And what a shock it was for those foolish virgins in the parable. The cry went out at midnight, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," and there was panic in the camp. The wise virgins had the oil in their lamps, they were ready. The foolish virgins didn't, and they went running round to every shop they could find to see if they could buy any oil at the last minute. "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Well, there will be a midnight cry, you know, one day. Will we be ready to go out to meet him? Oh, and if these things are true in our experience, we will be passionate in our witness. We'll be passionate in the way we share the gospel with others. We'll be passionate in the way we live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Wesley says in one of his lovely hymns, he says, "I would the precious time redeem and longer live for this alone, to spend and to be spent for them who have not yet my Saviour known. Fully on these my mission prove, and only breathe to breathe thy love." You know, some of those hymns are just so moving and so worth studying and reading. Oh, that we might live our lives redeeming the time because the days are evil. Oh, that we might speak to needy souls and say, "Come and let me tell you what the Lord has done for my soul." Be not fools, Paul says, but wise, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Oh, that if we do these things, time will fall into its place. Paul says there shouldn't be any drunkenness. It's a problem now, isn't it, in our world? It always has been a problem. People who are drunk lose control. Well, Paul says we mustn't lose control. It's not just drink, he's talking about control in general. And what do you do when you lose control? You make yourself ill. You take time off work because you're not well enough. God doesn't want us to lose control. We've got to be filled with the Spirit instead. We've got to keep on drinking. Be filled with the Spirit constantly, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is the way we ought to spend our time, and everything will fall into place. Our lives will fall into place. Our conduct will fall into place. Time spent. Time in the present. But finally, what about the end of time? Time perfected. We've looked a little bit at past time, we've looked a little bit at present time. What about the future? Well, our lives are to mature in Christ. We are in Him to become perfect. Not sinless, we've already been through that. Mature. We are to be complete in Him. We're not to be fools, the Apostle says. We've got to be wise. We've got to understand the will of the Lord. We've got to seek His face and recognise that there is a path for our lives. He has got a purpose for us. He hasn't saved us just to wait here for heaven. He saved us for a purpose, that we might glorify God in our bodies, that we might live for His glory. Because this isn't something that is going to just remain static. There's going to be a great day, and we are to be presented. Wonderful day. We are to be presented before the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, are we ready for that day? This is time in the future. I had a friend who did a lot of charity work in London. And he was invited to be presented to Princess Anne, who is a great supporter of many charities, and he'd done so much work it was recognised, and he had to be presented to Princess Anne, photographs and everything. And he was so excited, the plans to prepare for that occasion, to be presented to the princess. It involved some preparation, some thought. It was an important occasion. Well, there's a time, dear friends, when we're going to be presented before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are we ready for that great day when the trump of God shall sound? And all our time in this world needs to be spent with that wonderful hope in view, that there's going to be a day when we will be presented to one that is far greater than Princess Anne, with all due respect to the dear princess, one who is the very God of heaven and His Son, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom He has chosen to judge the world. How important that is. And the Church of Christ will be perfected in that day. With such a blessed hope in view, the hymn writer says, we would more righteous be, more like our blessed, glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. And Paul ends the chapter by assuring us that Christ has loved the church and gave Himself for it. This is a most wonderful gospel text here in verse 25. He loved the church and gave Himself for it. And Paul likens this to the love that a husband has for his wife. It's a love that's exclusive. He may love other women in a general sense, but the love a husband has for his wife is exclusive. It's just for her. It's a special love, and it can't be shared with anyone else. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ here assures us that He gave Himself for the church, a special love for the church. Not for the world indiscriminately, but for the church, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, but that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it might be holy and without blemish. That is the hope that is set before us this morning, that the church is going to be perfect. Down here, 70 years, whatever age we live to, however long the monarch will reign, the new monarch, we don't know. But one thing we do know, that there is going to be a day of reckoning, and the Church of Christ will be perfected. And that church will not have any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It'll be holy and without blemish. And this church is to be presented before him. Are we ready? What is our time like? He's building this church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh, that we might redeem every moment. Buy back all our time. Learn to pray. Speak often with our God. Don't forsake the fellowship of his people. Because time is flying by, and as we get older, it flies even more quickly. A day will come when there's no time left. It'll be too late to think of going back and redeeming our time then. You know, sometimes when I was taking theological exams a few years back, and you knew very well you had so many weeks or months to prepare for them, and you put it off in your mind, I won't need to revise until I get nearer the day. And the closer to the day you get, it's like the sword of Damocles hanging over you. You haven't done the revision, and it's getting so very close. And then there's the sitting up the last night or two, trying your very best with strong coffee to concentrate and to prepare for the exam. And what an awful feeling it is when you feel you haven't done the work you should have done, and you've got to go into that room and turn over the paper and start on the exam. What a terrible feeling that is, because you haven't made correct use of your time. May that not be our experience in the Christian faith, but may we address the time issue now before it is too late. May we know what the Lord wants in our lives, to use our time wisely, to value our time, to plan ahead, to watch where our feet are treading, to walk carefully, redeeming the time because the days are evil. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Amen.